I greet all of you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please keep your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 1 as we consider this theme this afternoon. Loving with a pure heart fervently. Every one of us, we grow up with our own understanding and our own definition of love. And that is because we all experience love differently. And we are also influenced by our culture. Different culture also may express love in different ways. And so all of us will have a little bit difference in the way we understand love, the way we practice love, the way we show love. And there are some people who take on this idea that there are different kinds of love languages. There is a writer who, in trying to decipher and understand how people show and receive love, he came up with this idea that there are different love languages, 5 of them specifically. And he says that each one of us have a different love language. We may have a dominant love language and then after that, a secondary love language. And he says that the confusion and misunderstandings and conflicts arises when the love language of two people does not match. And when I do not love you according to your love language, you do not feel love, even though from my perspective, I thought I was showing love. But this is the philosophy of the world and how they would like to perceive love. And the question is, what does the Bible teach us with regard to love? When we grow up in this world and when we experience how people show love, we also face the disappointments in loving. We face the hurt when you try to love. The more you love a person, the more you care for someone, that is also when you will be more vulnerable and more open to hurt. Oftentimes, the person you love the most is the one who can hurt you the most deeply. And then some people, because of that, they now do not want to expose themselves, put themselves in a vulnerable position. They become very skeptical, cynical, afraid to show love. This is how some will now understand and treat love. So they would think that showing love is weak, but showing strength or being strong would be where we are more cautious, we are more careful, we do not open our hearts as readily. Those who are kind, those who are compassionate, they are weak. That is how some would understand love. And then there are some who also will say that love is when you just pass over the faults of others. Even when someone is in sin and someone displeases God, let's just keep the status quo. Let's just not stir up the pot. Let's just let things remain as it is. Because if you love, they say, then you want everything to have the semblance of peace. But what is love? And what does the Bible teach us regarding love? And what is the standard of our exercising of love? It is not merely based on your personality. It's also not based on your culture. It's not based merely on your background and your upbringing. The Bible tells us there is a standard of love. And the Bible also tells us how we exercise and how we practice love must be according to the Word of God. Now, in this epistle, what we have been considering so far is Apostle Peter was writing this epistle especially to Christians who were suffering and going through persecution. Remember how he addressed the Christians who were scattered abroad, and one of the reasons why they were scattered abroad is because of the persecution. And so he wrote to encourage them. He wrote to encourage them, first of all, by reminding them of the precious election that they have. They have been chosen of God even before the foundation of the world. They are very precious in God's eyes. So even though they go through this suffering at this time, do not think for one moment they are not precious in God's eyes. As they go through these fiery trials, they are also reminded that they have a lively hope. And this is the lively hope of the future resurrection because of the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the dead. This you see in verse 3. And because of this resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a hope which is unto an inheritance which is incorruptible. because of this, we can rejoice. So Apostle Peter then went on to say, he gave us various reasons why we should rejoice. We can rejoice because your faith is a precious faith. And this is a faith that is tried, it is tested, it is proven. It has passed through the furnace of fire and it has been found pure. This is why you can rejoice. When we go through these testings and trials, it is to test us, it is to prove us, and also to refine us. A tried faith is very precious faith. Rejoice. And Apostle Peter also went on to say, you can rejoice because your salvation is very precious. Where saints of old, they tried to search diligently to understand regarding this salvation. They had to search diligently because the Lord Jesus Christ has not come yet. But from our perspective today, the Lord Jesus Christ has already come. We look back to what Christ has done. But the saints of old, they were looking forward to Christ who will come. So we have a very precious salvation because Christ has already come to fulfill all that is required in the law. This is a very precious salvation and therein we can rejoice. Because the angels even desire to look into it. But they cannot be a partaker of this salvation because Christ did not die for angels. Rejoice because of this salvation that you have. And because of this salvation you have, Apostle Peter then says, leave unto holiness. And in verse 22, he then now tells us, God's people are to have a fervent and a pure love for one another in the midst of persecution. When a church goes through persecution, they are facing attack from without. They are going to be hunted down, they are going to be chased down and killed. There are people whom they cannot trust. The world outside them, they will try to get their life. They cannot trust people around them. And you can imagine the kind of fear as they live in this world, under that environment, constantly wondering, is this person that I'm talking to now, is he going to betray me? How do I know I can trust him? And many of them will be suffering from great poverty, without any place to stay. They are very vulnerable. They will be facing great insecurity. And this is why now it's so important, and this is where Apostle Peter says, as a church, as fellow believers in Christ, you need to love one another. If from the world outside we are already facing persecution, if the world hates us, then now within the church, amongst God's people, we need to love one another. It would be a most terrible thing if in the world already we are so fearful for our life. And then when we come into the church, we feel we are still walking on eggshells. We still wonder whether I can trust this person. We still wonder whether I have to maneuver through the politics where people are manipulative, people are scheming. I have to read between the lines. I have to double guess the person's intention. It would be most terrible if in the world there is already attack and persecution, and then even in the church there isn't love. Which is why Apostle Peter now says, you know, if you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, love one another with a pure heart fervently. And what Apostle Peter will go on to argue in this passage, in this section. Okay, so in verse 22, he gives an exhortation to love. Then from verse 23 to verse 25, he argues that you obey the word, that's why you love. And what is the nature of this word? He argues that the nature of this word is the seed. Okay, later we are going to look at that in detail. He will liken it to the seed. And he says, if this seed is sown in your heart, this incorruptible word, what will be the fruit which it produces? It will produce fervent, pure, unwavering love for one another. So what Apostle Peter is going to exhort us this afternoon will be three things. Okay, we will not look at these three things in the order of the verse. Because in verse 22, Apostle Peter gave the application. He says, love one another fervently. And from verse 23 to verse 25, he now tells us the basis of it, the source of it. What produces this love? You have your definition of love. I may have my definition of love. You have your idea of love. I have my idea of love. But whose idea is right? Apostle Peter will tell us that there is a basis to this love. There is a right way to show love. There is a right understanding to this love. And it must be based on the Word of God. So Apostle Peter will first talk about the nature of God's Word. He will first talk about how God's Word is incorruptible. It is pure. It is alive. And if we abide in this Word, one of the fruits which will be experienced is love. Now bear in mind over here, Apostle Peter talking about the nature of God's Word and his relationship to love. He's merely making but one application of the truth that God's Word is preserved, that God's Word is pure, that God's Word is alive. There are, of course, many other applications that you can make from it. But Apostle Peter here is making one application in particular. You love one another because you have been born again through this incorruptible seed, that is, of God's Word. Okay, so there are three things we want to look at this afternoon that is based on what Apostle Peter, the truth that Apostle Peter is declaring here. First of all, we need to understand what is the source of this love. From verse 23. In verse 23, Apostle Peter will first explain to us what is this source of love. Now, the source of this love is when we are born again through God's incorruptible Word. Okay? Look at this now. So in verse 22, the last part, he says, you must love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now then he explains, why? How can we love one another with a pure heart fervently? He says, because you have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. What is the source of love in the church? What is the source of love for one another? It is not just a character thing. There may be some who, by disposition, or because of that person's character, he just seems more kind-hearted in nature. He just seems more generous in nature. He just seems more trusting in nature. But it's not a character thing. Apostle Peter does not say here that you show love, you are more fervent in your love, because merely by nature, you are more loving, more generous, more kind. But regardless of what your nature is, because all of us, our nature before we were born again, when we were unbelievers, when we are not saved, we are all sinners, lost and condemned. And the nature that we have is towards sin, is unto wickedness. That is our nature. But now Apostle Peter says, regardless, you have been born again. And you being born again now tells us that we have a new nature. We have a new life. We have a new identity. We have a new motive. You can show love one to another, and you must show love one to another because you are a new creature. You are born again. Now sometimes we hear people say things like, after so many years already, I'm like that, and I just cannot change. Sometimes we say that maybe we use it as an excuse. Since a long time already, I've always had this temper. My problem has been a temper problem. And I'm like that already. For 30 years already, cannot change. For 40 years already, 50 years already, cannot change. Sometimes we say that, or sometimes spouses say that of their husbands or wife, right? My husband is like that already. After 50 years, I live with this adapted, cannot change already. That's what we say, right, of people, each other. But the Bible tells us here that because we are born again with the power of God's Word, we have a new nature. We are a new creature. Therefore, there is a basis to loving one another. You cannot simply say, I do not want to love or I cannot love because I do not know how. The truth is, you know how because you are born again. You have experienced this love. Now, the truth about us being born again also tells us a very wonderful truth. We are all born again into one family. When a person is born again, when a believer is now born again in Christ, he is not born again alone. He is also born again into God's family. Which is why the Bible often uses the terms of family relationship in describing the relationship between fellow believers. Of course, it uses the terms of family relationship to describe our relationship with Christ and even with God. We are adopted sons of God. We are joint heirs with Christ. But we are also a family in Christ. All who are born again into the body of Christ. And how would you regard one another if you see one another as family? Can you really see and view each other as family, as part of God's family? This is your new identity. Do you know that? That if we have to identify ourselves with one surname, it must be the name of Christ. See, there are many people who pride themselves in the various surnames that they have, probably, perhaps in our time, not as much anymore. But some people may trace, especially in the past, their heritage, the lineage, and their surname may point to them that they come from a particular family, maybe a family of scholars, maybe a family of warriors, maybe a family of court officials. And this can be a cause for pride, comparison, where you think that you are more important than the other. But what if we are all one family in Christ? This is a wonderful thing about the church, the body of Christ. Regardless of our background, regardless of our social status, regardless of our nationality, regardless of our race, we are born again into one family in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the basis of love. Do you love one another as family in Christ? We are born again. But the source of love, Apostle Peter goes on to say, he did not just merely say we are born again, but he says we are born again through God's word. And he says that this is not of corruptible seed. Now, this word seed describes something that is sown. And you sow the seed. And the nature of the seed that you sow will determine the fruit that you get. If you sow a bad seed, no matter how you try to water, you provide water, you provide nutrients, you give it sufficient sunlight. If the seed is bad, if it's corruptible, then it's impossible to produce good fruits. But the Bible now tells us, we are born again not of corruptible seed. So the seed that has been sown in us is a good seed, is an incorruptible seed. It is the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And if that is the case, then the fruit that should be born must be of the same nature, of the same character of the seed that has been sown. And Apostle Peter specifies this. Okay, in verse 25, if you look at the last part, he says, this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So more specifically, what is this seed that has been sown? The gospel seed. And the gospel seed which is contained, which is described, revealed to us in the word of God. And if the nature of God's word is incorruptible, if it is indestructible, that's what Apostle Peter would argue. If this is the nature of God's word, and if this nature of this word is sown in us, then what kind of fruits should it produce? It must produce fruits which are consistent to the nature of God's word. And specifically here, in this context, one of it must be a pure love, a fervent love. Because the nature of the word that has been sown in our hearts. You see, one of the reasons why, you know, many of these books, self-help books, modern books, that may talk about concepts of love, or for that matter, of various other philosophies and ideas. They are so dangerous is because it is the planting of a seed. Please do not think that at times when you indulge or when you immerse yourself in the philosophy and the ideas of the world, it will not affect you. You are supplying your mind, you are supplying your heart, yourself with all these ideas. And what do you think the fruits will be? What kind of fruits will it produce? Hence, Apostle Peter says, you are born again. You are born again not of the corruptible, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Here he describes two things. The word of God, it lives and it abideth forever. The idea of it liveth forever describes how, so he has said it is incorruptible. Okay? The word of God is incorruptible. That's one nature of the word of God. You cannot corrupt it. It's pure. It's righteous. It is good. And then it is also indestructible. It liveth and it abideth forever. It remains firm. It stands forever. You see, if the word of God is incorruptible, but it's not indestructible, then what use does it have? That means you cannot corrupt it, you cannot pollute it, it's pure, but it can be destroyed. Then what use does it have? If it's indestructible, but it's corruptible, then it's also very dangerous. Because what will be preserved and kept will be impure. But now the Bible says it's both incorruptible and indestructible. So if the word of God is incorruptible and indestructible, how wonderful is this seed that is being sown in our hearts? Apostle Peter goes on to explain. He says, all flesh is as grass. Now, in verse 24, this is a quotation of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6. And the analogy that is used here is not uncommon. It's also used of Moses, for example, in Psalm 90, to describe the span of a person's life. And in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 6 to verse 8, this is what Isaiah the prophet also says. The voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the godliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely, the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Now the point here is that everything on earth is corruptible. Everything on earth is constantly changing. Even the glory of man, even the pride of man, that is the idea of the flower. See, the flower will describe something of beauty. It will describe the pride, the glory. But even the flower, the pride of man, it appears for a season, and then it fades away. It dries up and it fails. The flower thereof falleth away. Now the point here is that this whole world, it is temporal. The philosophies of this world, the ideas of the world, the practices of the world, it will be changing. It will keep constantly changing. And there is nothing that you can be certain of regarding this world. Hence, do not plant yourself, and more in specifically in this context here, do not exercise love based on the philosophy of the world. Do not exercise love based on your experience in the world. You have been disappointed, you have been hurt, and you think now, this is how I should protect myself. You think now how I should prevent myself from experiencing that kind of hurt and pain again. So, how should I show love in the future? I'll love those who love me back. I'll love those who are kind to me. I'll love those whom I can trust. But the understanding of love is not of this world. See, the point that Apostle Peter is making here is that this world is temporal. It will pass away. The difference is that the word of God will never pass away. So build then your understanding of love base then your exercise of love on the Word of God and trust in the Word of God alone. I know it's difficult. I've spoken to some people who have been working, because I have been teaching in the fundamental Christian ministry, and there are some who just recently graduated from university and then they started work. Now, those of you who have worked for a certain amount of time, you will know that working experience is very, very different from student life. You not only have to deal with the subject itself, you now have to deal with people. And this part of dealing with people is a part that is so complicated that they don't teach you in university. How are they going to teach you these kind of experiences? And it's so frightening. How should a Christian then behave and conduct himself under those circumstances? Maybe a Christian, you know, in the first few weeks or months, as he starts work, he is still young, trusting, and he wants to exercise the truth of God's word. Forbear, forgive, love, be sincere, be genuine, be honest. But then what he soon finds out is that the world is not like that. And the more you try to be sincere, you thought that people would appreciate, you thought that it would stop the mouth of gossips, you get a totally different result. You thought that at least even the world, some may respond in a positive way to your kindness, to your generosity, to your patience. But what you find is that people constantly take advantage of that. And after a while, you grow jaded, you grow disappointed. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. Now you learn the ways of the world, how to maneuver, how to just even survive. Because imagine how tiring it can be, how depressing it also can be, when every time you go to work, you try to be kind, yet you are taken advantage of. You try to show love, yet you are hurt. Soon after a while, you grow tired. You start to use the way of the world, because that seems to work. God's truth, at least, on the surface, apparently, you feel it, doesn't seem to work. So how should you respond? See, then, you adopt the philosophy of the world. But what Apostle Peter wants us to realize is, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, not of the ideas and philosophies of the world. The Christian's purpose is not just to merely have a comfortable life, to try to survive. What is the Christian's purpose? The Word of God tells us, you suffer as our Savior suffers. You endure through the persecution, the rejection, the mocking, the scorning of men, because that's what our Savior has done. And that's what the Word of God has already told us. But we must continue forgiving, forbearing, because this is the truth of God's Word that abideth forever. Men will have their counsel, men will have their philosophy and idea, but the Word of God abideth forever. Applying this specifically here, Apostle Peter tells us, base your love, your exercise of love, your understanding of love on the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Now, of course, the truth here regarding the Word of God has a broader application. It applies not only just to this aspect of loving one another, it applies to other areas of life as well. The broad principle here is that God's Word stands true. God's Word is sure. God's Word is incorruptible. God's Word changes not. God's Word is pure. And because of this confidence in God's Word, you can base your whole life on it. And you know you are kept secure, you are kept safe, you are kept directed in God's Word. What is the source of love? Always go back to the Word of God. When you deal with people, you need to know how to love. Go back to the Word of God. When you face manipulative people, go back to the Word of God. When you face people who scorn at you, go back to the Word of God. Even between closest of friends, and even between husband and wife relationship, how to love? Go back to the Word of God. If we would just yield ourselves and submit ourselves to the Word of God, obey this Word, we will know how to love. You don't need to watch videos, or you don't need to read books on the five love languages and these kind of things in order to know how to love. If you really want to know how the Lord Jesus, how to love, look at how the Lord Jesus Christ loved. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the way He loved, is beyond this kind of love languages, this kind of concepts that men have created. How to love? The source of love must be first and foremost right. You need to be born again, and you need to abide in the Word of God, this incorruptible seed, where you, through which you are born again, and the Word of God endureth forever. So Apostle Peter first tells us the source of love is the Word of God. And Apostle Peter explains, through the Word of God, we have been sanctified unto love. So there's the source of love, there's the sanctifying unto love. Now we come back to verse 22, verse 8, part A. In verse 22, part A, Apostle Peter says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. So you have purified your souls in obeying God's word. Now, literally here, it is, you can rephrase it this way. Having purified your souls. Okay, that is the idea here. Now, in other words, Apostle Peter is saying, before you can show love, there must be the purifying of your souls. Here it describes sanctification. And he's not talking about positional sanctification. When a person is born again, he's justified, he's positionally sanctified. There's a positional sanctification. But he's here talking about the practical sanctification, where we are daily shaped and molded, growing to be more and more like Christ. So seeing you have purified your soul, so we are born again. Because we are born again, we can show love. But there still needs to be the mortifying of the flesh. There still needs to be the renewing of the mind, the changing of the heart. And this is the sanctification process. And the word that Apostle Peter used here is interesting. Because this word to sanctify, to purify, okay, seeing you have purified your souls, is used in the Bible to in a ceremonial sense. Okay, this word to purify has a ceremonial sense. It's sometimes used to describe the ceremonial cleansing, for example, the ceremonial purification. And it has the idea of consecrating or dedicating or separating oneself unto service. So in a sense, there is a human responsibility that is involved here, where this is the setting of ourselves apart for the Lord's use, the dedicating of ourselves, the consecrating of ourselves, the remaining pure in order to love one another. So there's a born again. Okay, we are born again. This is what Christ has done for us. But there still must be the sanctifying process which we go through. And there's a sanctifying unto love. A purifying unto love. And this process keeps going on and on. So do not say, this person cannot change anymore. This person is beyond hope. This person is like that. He will never be able to deal with his anger. He will never be able to deal with his pride. He will never be able to overcome his oversensitivity. No, there is a sanctifying. And this is what you also need to experience. Do you daily see yourself growing in love? No, do not think that this loving of one another is just something that remains fixed. There's something that we can grow into. We can be sanctified unto. It's something that we gradually learn more and more to show love. Therefore, do not be discouraged as well. There are times where we hurt one another unintentionally. There are times where we fail in loving one another. But grow unto love. Of course, at the same time, on the opposite end, when someone makes mistakes in this regard, when you thought that the person should be more patient, when you thought that the person should be more understanding, know and realize that the person is also growing unto love. Has that person now been able to overcome his temper, his pride, even in the way he speaks, in the way he talks? He's now more careful. He shows more understanding. He's more sensitive to also the feelings and the needs of others. There must be this constant growing, this constant changing, a sanctifying unto love. Seeing you have purified. So there's first, before the showing of love, you need to have this constant purifying, the sanctification process. But the wonderful truth is that this sanctifying work is through the Word of God, right? Because we have the tool that is already described for us. It is the incorruptible Word. It purifies us unto love. But we have also the agent. The Bible tells us in verse 22, it is through the Holy Spirit that works in our heart unto love. The Holy Spirit will apply God's truth to the minds and work it in our hearts that we can love. And what a wonderful working this is when the Word of God is used of the Holy Spirit and work in our hearts. You know, sometimes Christians, when we read the Bible, we wrongly think that the Bible is just like any self-help book. So what is the difference between the Bible and the self-help books that you find in the world? For one, of course, the Bible is the Word of God. It's the revelation of God. It's the truth of God. But you know, sometimes unbelievers also may like to quote portions of Scripture. Right? Unbelievers, they regard the Bible as just like a philosophical book. They enjoy some of the thoughts of the Bible, from the Proverbs, for example. They would say things like, pride cometh before the fall, the love of money is the root of all evil. They may quote things like that. But what's the difference between an unbeliever quoting God's Word and a believer believing God's Word? The difference is we have the Holy Spirit. And this is one of the very important aspects with regard to the Word of God that we sometimes forget. The Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, because it is the revelation of God is given to us by God, and it can transform life and change life. But one other reason why the Word of God is so powerful is because it is the very tool which the Holy Spirit uses to work in our hearts. And do not underestimate the working, the transforming power, the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in your life and my life. We are sanctified unto love. Therefore, constantly pray. Pray that we'll be more loving. If you really are concerned that your husband or your wife should be more loving in a particular area, a particular aspect, instead of just merely complaining, you know, always complaining and nagging, pray. Pray for your spouse. If you are concerned that the church is not loving enough, there are flaws that is because of my flaws and your flaws, our weaknesses, then instead of merely murmuring, complaining, gossiping, pray, get on your knees and pray, because do you believe that the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and will use the truth of God's Word to convict the hearts and to purify, to sanctify the hearts and the lives of God's people, that they can love one another? There is a sanctifying unto love. You see, this is where God's people, when we love one another, it's so different from how the world loves one another. Because the world, when they love one another, they try to maybe resolve to love, determine to love. Maybe they adopt a particular idea unto love. But for the believer, it is different. This is the love which the Holy Spirit works in our hearts. The Bible tells us in other places that when we are justified by faith, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This love we have experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fullness of it is now worked out in our hearts, in our lives, through the working of the Holy Ghost. And through that, we know more and more how to love. God's people need to submit, need to yield, surrender ourselves to the working of the Holy Spirit. There is a sanctifying unto love, the tool of which is the Word of God. As you read the Word of God, you study the Word of God more and more, the Holy Spirit will be able to use it more and more, this very powerful Word, to shape and to change our lives. But there's the agent of it, which is the Holy Spirit, which does this sanctifying work. And how wonderful this work is. We will be purified, sanctified unto love. And then, now we can consider how to love one another. Apostle Peter says, there is the sincerity of love. So the first thing is the source of love. It must be the Word of God. It must be because we are born again through the incorruptible, indestructible Word. Then there is a sanctifying unto love. And this sanctifying work is worked through the Holy Spirit using the Word of God, which we obey. And then there is the sincerity of love. Apostle Peter used a few words to describe the love, the kind of love that must be shown. See, what is love? How should love be manifested? He explains here. It is an unfeigned love of the brethren. Now, the word unfeigned here describes genuine, a love that is sincere, that is without hypocrisy. It literally just simply means to love sincerely. And so there must be a sincere love of the brethren. Now, the word love of the brethren here is the word from where we get the English word Philadelphia. Okay, and it means brotherly love. There is another word for love which describes unconditional love. See, sometimes we think that brotherly love is not as important or not as great as unconditional love. No, but brotherly love in the context of the Bible is also very important. The emphasis is different. The emphasis is on the relationship with one another. The love for one another. And Apostle Peter here is saying that the kind of love that we have for one another must simply be without hypocrisy. It must be sincere. It must be genuine. Just giving. Please do not think that just because a person is trusting, he is naive. Just because a person is sincere, he's naive. That's not the case. We can be sincere where we choose to trust, when we choose to be genuine, even though we know we may be taken advantage of, we know we may be hurt, but we still choose to do so, still choose to be genuine, because this is the love that with which we ought to love one another. Of course, on your part, you don't take advantage of the love of others. But on the part of the person now exercising love, even when you know a person may take advantage of you, you still choose to be sincere, genuine. That is the kind of love. I mean, the Lord Jesus Christ, He was not naive. He knew who Judas Iscariot was. He knew who the Pharisees were. He knew all the hearts of these people. Yet why did the Lord Jesus Christ still put Himself through the betrayal, through the mocking, through the persecution, and through the death? The Lord Jesus Christ suffered. He went to the cross for you and for me. Did the Lord Jesus Christ not know that when He healed the lepers, 10 of them, did He not know that 9 of them would disregard Him? Would forget Him, and only one came back to thank Him? Did the Lord Jesus Christ not know that when He showed compassion to the sick, the lame, fed the 5,000, many of them will be amongst those who also cried out, "Crucify Him"? Why then did the Lord Jesus Christ still love. Sincere, genuine love, without hypocrisy. It does not depend on what the other person do. Brotherly love for one another. And Apostle Peter uses another word. He says, it's also with a pure heart. Okay? So this is to emphasize the sincerity, the genuine love. It's with a pure heart. Here it describes the motive, the intention is pure. Not to get any favor. You know, you do not want to do something in order that in the future, I hope that this person will remember and I can get a favor from this person. The pure heart, the pure intention, the pure motive. And this love is also fervent. Now the idea of this word fervent describes something that is constant. You love with a pure heart constantly, patiently. It's fervent, it's earnest. It does not stop, it does not give up. You love and you keep loving. Have you grown tired in loving a person? There are some people who are quite tiring to love because everyone is unique. And some people are a bit quirky. They have different and very unique character traits, maybe even habits. It's difficult. But can you love constantly, patiently, where these things do not really matter? Now, we are not talking about things concerning sin, things concerning disobedience. And then, of course, you still love, but love is now manifested in also telling the person the truth. And you can tell the person the truth lovingly as well, right? Patiently as well, kindly as well. So when a person is in sin, yes, you tell the truth. But we are talking about perhaps just habits of people. Can there be some habits where it's not wrong per se, it's just the person's preference, the person's style. And we just learn to adapt. Something that we have to constantly bear with. Maybe the person's laughter. The person has been laughing like that. How are you going to tell the person, can you change the way you laugh? Your laugh, you know, when you shrill, it's very irritating. You just love the person the same. Maybe the person's look. How do you expect? Your face very sharp. But I'm born that way. Can you love the person constantly? There are some things which are unique to a person where you just have to love the person. Be constant in this love. That's the idea of fervently. You know, one of the problems why we have difficulties one of the reasons why we have difficulty showing love is because we have our expectation of how a person should be, how a person should behave, how he should talk, how he should walk, how he should respond to me. And sometimes it's also cultural in a way, where we have certain cultural expectations. I expect this person to be like this or like that. And when this person is not like this or not like that, he's not polite, impolite. He's not courteous. Sometimes we don't realize that the person may have certain struggles. Maybe one day he comes to church and he seems very distracted, not in focus. And he walks past you and he doesn't greet you, he doesn't say hello to you. He says, "Ayo, this church, so cold, so rude. This person, how come so cool, rude? I say good morning. Just how do you know that this person may not have something in his mind that's troubling him, occupying him?" Can we be patient? Be more loving. Be more sincere. What are things that do not really matter? You know, cultural things, sometimes we really have to be careful. I remember when I was in Africa, when I first went to the Bible college and I was teaching the students over there. Then I soon realized that whenever I talk to the students, they always don't look at me. They wonder, how come, you know, when you talk to them, even when you go for evangelism, they don't look at you. They look everywhere when you talk to them. Now, if they do it to you, how would you feel? Right? Over here in Singapore, they always say, look at me when I talk to you, right? The parents would tell the child, look at me when I talk to you. If the child is like looking everywhere else, they say, this child is very rude. So, of course, that was my thought. Ah, these people, how come they're all like, so rude? Don't want to look at you when they talk. Then after a while, I cannot take it anymore. I asked the students,
how come you all don't look at me when I talk to you? Then they explain, oh, for them, it's the way they show respect. When they respect you, they don't look at you in the eye. Okay? Only those of equal position, they can look at each other in the eye and talk to one another. But if I'm your junior, I cannot look at you in the eye. And I said, that's very, very interesting practice, culture. And so they will look everywhere except look at you in the eye. So if they look at you and stare in the eye, it means equal. So it's different. You see, sometimes we take our expectation. If a person don't look at me, he's rude. And of course, this can extend to other things. How a person should behave, how a person should walk, how a person should talk. Can there be just love for one another sincerely, genuinely, patiently, constantly? That is the sincerity that's in love. Can there be a love that is so sincere, so genuine, so without hypocrisy, that because you have not been gossiping about a person, that because you have not been backbiting about this person, even when you see this person face to face, you will not be embarrassed. So embarrassing, isn't it? At times, when you are gossiping, in the midst of your gossip, the person just shows up. And you also know, when you have been gossiping about a person, maybe we have practiced very well. We are able to still appear before the person and then still be like a friend to that person. When behind this person's back, we have been stabbing this person in the back with a knife. Then yet in front of this person, oh, hi, very nice. That's hypocrisy. Can there be sincere, genuine love? Now again, sincere, genuine love doesn't mean you just simply, completely ignore the sin, the wrongdoing of a person. Means you also tell the person. The worst thing you can do is you tell everyone if this person is wrong. Right? You tell everyone except this person. But you love sincerely, genuinely, constantly. Why? Because we have the source of love. We have been born again through the incorruptible Word of God. Because we have the right source of love, we love one another. And because we are also now sanctified, and we are constantly being sanctified through the working of the Holy Spirit, we ought to grow in love. And how to love? Love sincerely, with pure heart, fervently. The early church was suffering from persecution. Now imagine how difficult it would have been if without the church they have enemies, and within the church their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are their enemies. We do not want to be in a church where the atmosphere, the environment is so toxic, is filled with suspicion, is filled with hatred, is filled with bitterness, resentment. Everywhere you go, you are afraid. We do not want that in the church. The world is already tiring enough. That is what it is like in the workplace. The world will persecute you. But in the church, let us love one another. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, indeed, thou art love. And because thou hast loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is the new commandment which the Lord Jesus Christ has given unto us. Oh, teach us how we may abide in Christ's love. Oh, when we look at thy word, we see indeed how thou reveal to us in so many places of scripture the need, the importance of loving one another. Yet oftentimes we find this a constant struggle because we have been hurt before, we have been wronged before, misunderstood, times taken advantage of. But Lord, we pray, teach us how we may love one another. We thank thee for thy word, because thy word is that which shows us what love is. And it teaches to us, reveals to us how we ought to love one another. And we thank thee that as we hearken to thy word,
Thy Holy Spirit convicts our hearts and will work in our lives, shaping and molding us, that we can be more and more like Christ. O Lord, we pray that you would help us to love one another, that this church may truly manifest the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray. We commit all these things into thy hands, praying in Jesus' name. Amen.